Well, we are in wedding season. May, June, especially July and August is the season for weddings, high season, you might call it. And some of you have been part of a wedding or attended a wedding already this summer, and some of you may be looking forward to a wedding or going to a wedding later this summer. And many of you who are or were married can remember your wedding days and maybe some specific memories from that day, something that happened that will always stick with you. And there are many different factors that contribute to memories from a wedding day. The people that were there, the weather on that day, how the ceremony went, or maybe something else that happened. And I remember something from our wedding day that I did that led to quite the memory. The groomsmen were all staying over at my place, at our place, the night before the wedding, and the wedding was scheduled, or the ceremony started at 1 p.m. So we thought that it would be appropriate to leave for the ceremony about 12:30. And by the time we actually left, it was 12:40. And we arrived at the church at 12:50, 10 minutes before the ceremony was to begin. So we received a message from the pastor who was going to be officiating our wedding. And I was expecting, of course, you know, words of encouragement and comfort as I approached this day. And through someone else, I received this message from the pastor to all of us as groomsmen. Get your butts downstairs to get your flowers on. Lori and her bridesmaids had been there for an hour preparing. And here we were, the groomsmen, barely making it in time for the start of the ceremony. So with that scolding in my ears, we went out to begin the ceremony for our wedding. Now, some of you may have other wedding stories about the start time or whether or not you made it on time. And I found a few stories from brides who shared about a less than punctual start time to their ceremonies. One bride shared that her ceremony had to be postponed because her father forgot his false teeth. Now, I don't even know how you can do that, but he forgot his false teeth, so the uncle had to swing by the bride's parents' home, find the teeth, pick them up, and bring them in some sort of container to the church. And the father slipped his false teeth in seconds before he walked his daughter down the aisle. Another bride shares how she was over an hour late for her wedding. She was being driven to the church by her stepdad and her mother, and they got hopelessly lost. And this was in the age before cell phones, so they stopped by a phone booth. And young people, a phone booth is where you can go into a booth and actually stand in front of a phone and you put money into it and then you can make a call. So they stopped by this phone booth. It was being used and the bride got out in her wedding dress and stood outside the phone booth asking the person inside, could you finish your call so I can make a call? But the person had very important business and just kept talking and kept the bride there for another 10 minutes. And eventually she was able to make the call, get the directions, and they arrive at the church. The ceremony went well. And she's still married today. And then another bride tells the story of how she was 90 minutes late for her ceremony because on the day of the wedding, she and her mother had an argument about the bride's hair. And so the mother decided to rearrange the bride's hair. And it didn't go well. And it needed a long time to fix the bride's hair. And it was taking so long that the photographer at the church, well, the guests are beginning to think, and the groom, again, in this age before cell phones, did she get cold feet? And so the photographer began to take pictures of the guests, looking at their watches and pointing to their watches. But eventually she arrived, and she is still married to her husband of 15 years. Now, in our culture, we're a lot more relaxed than we used to be about wedding protocol and start times. In fact, today, if a bride is a bit late for her wedding, we don't make much of a deal out of it. If guests are late for a wedding, well, they're just late, and they slip into the sanctuary somehow during the service. But in other cultures, lateness or unpreparedness for a wedding can be a huge insult or sign of disrespect. And we're going to see how this plays out in today's scripture, for a wedding serves as the background for our passage today. And the focus of this passage is not on the bride, but on her bridesmaids and the groom. And as we look at this story, we're going to discover another piece of Jesus' teaching about discipleship, or following him in light of the end or his return. And we've been considering, what does it mean for us to live in a way that we are prepared for Jesus' return at any moment? And we get this from Jesus' teaching in Matthew 24 and 25, which was a result of him declaring that the temple and the temple mount would be destroyed. So the disciples are asking Jesus questions about this, and they sit on the Mount of Olives, and they look across at the temple and the temple mount on Tuesday of Jesus' last week on earth. And the disciples ask the question, when will these things be? When will the temple be destroyed? And what will be the sign of the end of the age and your coming? For in the disciples' minds, if the temple is being destroyed, it must be the end of the age or the world. And throughout Matthew 24, we've seen Jesus talk more about signs and the ways that they can tell that his coming is near. He's emphasized his coming is soon, and we learned soon meant certain. But in Matthew 24, 36, he declares, no one knows the day or the hour. People will be going about their ordinary activities on that day. Well, God's people cannot just do whatever they want until Jesus returns. They must be ready, and that's the emphasis of Jesus' teaching through the end of chapter 24 and into chapter 25. And the last time we were in this passage, we covered the parable of the faithful and the wicked servant, where the faithful servant went about the work given by his master and was ready for his master's return. But the wicked servant concluded that the master was delayed and began to take advantage of the situation. And then when the master returned, the wicked servant was surprised and faced dire consequences. So Jesus has raised this question, are you ready for my return at any time? And today, I want to give you answers to a couple of questions as we continue in his teaching on this. First of all, what will happen to those who are ready and unready for the return of Christ? And secondly, what does it mean to be ready or unready? So if you have a Bible, we're going to look at Matthew 25, verses 1 to 13. If you don't have a Bible, the Bible's in front of you. I think it's on page 699 or 700, Matthew 25, and we're just looking at the first 13 verses today. And I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Then the kingdom of heaven, so this is Jesus talking, will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish, and five were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. And as the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. So the parable begins with these 10 young women or virgins who take their lamps out to meet the bridegroom. But what were they doing? We don't do that in our weddings, where the bridesmaids go out to meet the groom with lamps. So to understand this, we have to try and understand what's going on in a first century Jewish wedding. And basically what we can gather is the order went something like this. The groom, his attendants, and his parents would process to the house of the bride's parents. They would bring gifts to pay the bridal price. So there may have been some money exchanged, and more likely the groom's parents paid with gifts. But would the bride's parents accept the gifts given as enough for the bridal price? And imagine that you are a parent of the bride, and you've set the bridal price, say, at $10,000. And the groom's parents arrive at your house, and they give you a flat-screen TV. And they say, this TV is worth $10,000. But you saw that TV in Costco for $5,000. So you would enter into negotiations. Oh, no. That's only worth $5,000. You need to bring more. And while all this was going along, people are waiting outside. Now, of course, we can't imagine doing such a thing in our weddings today. Imagine the parents of the groom and the bride bartering and arguing over the value of gifts. But in that culture, that was very common. So they would have to work this out until the bride's parents were satisfied that the gifts given equaled the price set for the bride. So the bridesmaids are waiting outside, and they're waiting to participate in one of the highlights of the wedding, the procession from the bride family home to the groom's family's home. And it would be a procession of lights where they would escort the bride and the groom from the bride's home to the groom's family home. And upon arriving there, they would have the wedding feast or the wedding dinner in the groom's family home. And this feast went on sometimes for 7 days. And the bride and groom would initially live in his parents' house or in a room attached to his parents' house, giving us a bit of a picture when Jesus says in John 14, "In my Father's house are many rooms." Same image there, a room being added to the house of the Father. So with all that in mind, let's go back to this parable and see what's happening. Jesus tells us that there are 10 bridesmaids, 5 who are wise and 5 who are foolish. The foolish have their lamps, but they have no extra oil. The wise took their lamps and had flasks of oil with them. Now, how do these lamps work? Well, they weren't like the ones portrayed on the PowerPoint earlier, which looked more like late 19th century, early 20th century lanterns that people carried that had glass around them and used to light the way. For most poor people in the first century, a wedding procession lamp was nothing more than a stick with a rag wrapped around it, soaked in oil. And when they lit the rag on fire, it was like a torch. So it was more like a torchlight procession, and apparently the light lasted for about 15 minutes. And after that, you needed to have another rag and some more oil to continue on lighting whatever you needed lit. So the 5 wise bridesmaids arrive at the bride's house, waiting for the groom and likely having their torches lit. And the 5 foolish bridesmaids also arrive, waiting for the groom, likely with their torches lit. But perhaps all these negotiations are going on inside the bride's house between the parents. And there's some prenuptial ceremonies perhaps going on in the bride's house. It goes on for so long that the bridesmaids fall asleep. There's nothing wrong with that. This apparently happened frequently, but they fall asleep. And then at midnight, a cry grows out. Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him. So someone inside the house is observing the negotiations and saying, well, they're just about done, and the groom is just about to come out. And so all the bridesmaids are jolted awake, and they immediately begin working on their lamps. And remember, their lamps were probably lit before. So they look at their torches, at their lamps, and the light has gone out, or it's barely flickering. So they have to get their lamps ready again. And so maybe they have some more rags, or that rag is still there, and they have to add oil to the torch or to the rag. But the foolish don't have any oil. So they say to the wise, give us some of your oil. But the wise will not give the foolish any oil, because say they have enough oil for another 15 minutes of light. And remember, these weddings occurred in fairly small villages, so it might take 10 minutes to walk through the village from the bride's house to the groom's house. Well, if they gave half of their oil to the foolish bridesmaids, they would have 7 minutes of light. And then everyone would have 7 minutes of light, and the light might go out before the procession finished, which would be a huge cultural insult. So the wise say, no, we're not giving you any of ours, but go to the dealers and get some oil. And we think, well, that's weird. How can they get oil at midnight? But apparently there were dealers that would still be open in a village when there was a wedding because supplies would inevitably run out, and so they wanted to make a sale. So the foolish depart from the bride's home and go to the dealers to get some oil. At that exact moment, when they're gone, the bridegroom comes out. Likely accompanied by the bride, the five wise bridesmaids have their torches lit. They process from the bride's house through the village to the groom's house, and they all go inside, and then the door is shut. Then the foolish bridesmaids come along with their torches lit. They've missed the procession, but they get to the groom's house. They see the door shut, and they begin to cry out, "Lord, Lord, open to us." Now, the disciples who are listening to this parable by Jesus likely expect some sort of reprimand for the foolish bridesmaids. And maybe they thought, well, it would probably be appropriate for them to miss the first night of the feast. But certainly they would probably be forgiven and invited back for the rest of the feast. But the response of the groom to the foolish bridesmaid is shocking. "Truly I say to you, I do not know you." No hope for invitation to the rest of the feast. No opportunity to make amends. He will not even see them. They must have been shocked, because they fully expected to be part of that wedding feast. Jesus then applies the parable. "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." So in this parable, the bridegroom is God or Jesus. The delayed arrival is seen as the delay in Christ's return. The sudden cry at midnight is the sudden arrival of Christ. And the bridesmaids are people who all think they're going to heaven. They come in two groups, those who are ready and those who are not. So now we can answer our first question. What will happen to those ready and unready for the return of Christ? The ready will be admitted to Christ's great wedding supper. The unready will be shut out with no possibility of getting in. The ready will be admitted to heaven. The unready will be shut out. The ready will enjoy the presence of Christ and eternal life with God. The unready will be separated from Christ and eternal life with God. That's the stark, clear message of the parable. So Jesus concludes with the warning, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." Or stay ready, because you never know when Christ will return. But what does it mean to be ready? Well, like the bridegroom was delayed, God may delay Christ's return longer than people expect. So like the wise bridesmaids, his followers must be prepared for such a delay. So we remain ready by persevering in discipleship. To live in a state of readiness for Christ's return, we have to be prepared for him to return today or in 30 years or in 100 years. That takes perseverance. Everyone can get excited for the arrival of someone in 2 days. Oh, if Jesus told us he's coming back on Tuesday, we would all be excited and get ready. But to get ready for an arrival whose date we don't know takes a lot of perseverance. Just like if you're starting a new project, say a big project at your company, it's exciting when it starts. But when you're a few months into the project and there's still a long way to go and there are problems along the way, that takes perseverance to see it through to the end. Or if you're starting a new course or a new direction in schooling, it can be exciting to start. But when you're a few weeks into the course and you're on page 100 of 500 pages of a textbook, it can take perseverance to see it through to the end. And it's exciting when we begin our Christian life and when we receive that forgiveness. But to persevere in discipleship through times when things may not be so spiritually exciting is a lot harder. Discipleship is often more difficult than we expect. To be ready, we must first put our trust in Christ as our Savior. Then we must stay close to Christ and grow in Him. We must love God and love people. We must strive to be in right relationship with God and with people all the time and show great concern for that. We must give our lives, time, talent, and resources for the kingdom of heaven. We must say yes to Christ and no to the world. That's a lot that's involved in striving for discipleship and following Christ. For as commentator Michael Wilkins writes, at the end of life, or at the return of Jesus, it will be too late to get ready. We must be spiritually prepared to meet Jesus now. He writes, I especially see in young people a feeling that they are invincible. They operate as though they believe they will have plenty of time to get their lives straightened out later on. But one of the great lessons that leads to maturity is that our life is not our own, and it can be taken away at any moment. And when young people realize that, they recognize that they must be prepared spiritually so that they are ready. Then he writes this, we are ready when our relationships with God and others are what they should be. We are ready when at any moment of our day, whether in the privacy of our home, or in the apartment of our girlfriend, or in the recesses of our mind, we are not ashamed to have the Lord meet us. We're also ready when we make sure our children are adequately cared for, when we will not be ashamed if our credit card accounts are made public. We are ready when we forgive those who have sinned against us. So what does it mean to be unready? Well, it means to not trust Christ, to not be serious about staying close to Him or growing close to Him, to show no concern for right relationship with God and with others. It means to use our life and time, our talents and resources for something other than the kingdom of heaven. It means saying yes to the world and no to Christ. Scholar Craig Blomberg writes, like the foolish bridesmaids, those who do not prepare adequately for Christ's return may discover a point beyond which there is no return. When the end comes, it will be too late to undo the damage of neglect. So, we've answered the question, what will happen to those who are ready and unready for Jesus' return? The ready will be admitted to His kingdom, the unready will be shut out. We've answered the question, what does it mean to be ready? It means to persevere in discipleship. But I don't want you to leave here today discouraged by the thought, man, I got to persevere in discipleship and I just got to work really hard and marshal up within myself all this strength to do all those things that were just talked about. So I want to add one more phrase to our thoughts for today. To be ready for Christ's return, we must persevere in discipleship by God's strength. God provides many resources for us to persevere in our walk with Him. He gives us the Holy Spirit who lives in us, convicts us, and empowers us to say no to sin. He gives us His Word, the Bible, which serves as daily, even hourly, soul food. He's given us the church and other believers to spur us on in our faith. He's given us prayer, where we can talk to Him at any time about anything. He's given us His grace, by which we minister, by which we carry out the work that He's called us to do. He gives us people who help us, opportunities to embrace, situations to grow us, authors who can inspire us. He gives us all we need to live godly lives until our death or Jesus' return. So by God's strength, we can persevere in discipleship and be ready for Jesus' return at any time. For no one knows the day or the hour. And scholar Craig Blomberg points out that Jesus has just given us three different scenarios for His return through the parables we've been through. In the parable in Matthew 24 about as it was in the days of Noah, people will be going about their ordinary business. The lesson there is the return will be completely unexpected. In the parable of the wise and foolish servant or wicked servant, the lesson there was Jesus could return earlier than expected. And here in this parable, we discover Jesus could return later than expected. No one knows the day or the hour, but we can be in a state of continuous readiness by persevering in discipleship by God's strength. Now, when I think of Don Grohman, who passed away on Friday, he just went through 7 months in the hospital. That's tough. That requires perseverance. That was frustrating. He struggled with being in there. And for those of you who knew Don, I don't know how much he talked to you about his faith. But in talking with his kids yesterday, they said he didn't really talk about his faith. But our earliest memory of him was before he would be going to work, he'd be reading his Bible every morning. Maybe that was part of what gave Don the ability to persevere through the joys and the sorrows of his life. And God enabled him to persevere to the end on Friday morning. And God will do the same for us if we will only turn to him and ask for his strength to persevere in discipleship. So if that's what you are doing, Jesus affirms that, and you are ready for his return at any time. But you must keep on that pursuit of discipleship by the Lord's strength. And if you're not doing that and you've been slipping away, you need to confess that today. And then adjust, change, repent, and stop procrastinating when it comes to your walk with God. For some of us were or maybe late for our weddings, yet it wasn't the end of the world. But if we're late or unprepared for the return of Christ, it will certainly be a terrible end for us. And I don't want that for any one of you. And so let's come to the Lord and respond to what he's saying to us today in prayer. And I just want to give you a couple of moments to respond to God, and then I'll lead us in our closing prayer. Lord God, Lord Jesus, as I think about the disciples sitting under your teaching on the Mount of Olives that day, and taking in all that you were saying, I wonder how they responded to this parable. So much must have surprised them or shocked them, and they couldn't fully grasp what was really coming. And yet later, it must have made some sense. It must have come together for them. And they, by your spirit and by your strength, 11 of them anyway, persevered in their discipleship until they were killed or died. And you call us to the same journey. I think most of us probably don't live as if you might return today. Maybe we don't know how that would be. Maybe that's not really a serious part of our consideration, and yet it's possible, Lord. So show us what it looks like to be ready in our lives. And if you've spoken to some here today and pointed out their unreadiness for your sudden return, will you, by your Spirit, convict and empower them to walk with you, to turn from whatever is keeping them from you, to draw near to you, so that you may come at any moment and they will be prepared. We all need that, Lord, and we ask for your help to persevere until that glorious day that you call us home or you return. We pray this in your name. Amen.
I'm going to invite you to stand as we close the service in a final song, How Great Thou Art, as we sing about the greatness of our God and his coming. That is maybe sooner, maybe later, but that's something that we do not know, but are called to be prepared for.